And I've been over there trying to digest that little information that you gave me, Debbie, a moment ago off of Rebecca's blog. But they were down there for 10 days and were just kind of involved in the ministry in the Dominican. And they have seen the Lord do some fascinating things about the during that trip to just illustrate His power. I want to take a minute here and let them share that. And I think they've worked up a PowerPoint presentation that will let us see a little bit of this. So if someone would be ready with the lights, maybe you already got that taken care of. Brother David, if you will, if you'd make your way on up. And I see you have your assistant here with you. That's just really nice. All right.
All right, well, as we get started, we get the lights there taken care of. We left on January the 22nd, early that morning, probably arrived at the airport about, 7:30 or so. Change the next slide. Here is a view right here of the Dominican Republic from the air. You can see the mountains on the border of Haiti at the top of that screen there, the lake in there. This is just after we arrived at the Dominican Airport, Santo Domingo, had all our mountain of luggage there with us. You can see us all grouped there waiting for our bus. And there we are on our bus getting ready to leave. And here's the streets of Santo Domingo. This gives you a little idea of what it's like in that city. Quite crowded. And this is the main road into Juan Tomas. Quite an excellent highway here, as you can see. Here's a typical house. Actually, this is a large house in that area, a fairly large house in Juan Tomas. And here's us getting into our cabin using the key, of course, a claw hammer, the best known key in existence. Here's our bunks, our mosquito nets, if you'll notice. John's particularly interesting mosquito net there, pink in color. There's our sink. I don't know why we have a picture of that in there, but yeah. There's our dining hall. We're eating. You notice there's ketchup on the table. There was an interesting variety of food that while we were there. Usually breakfast items for supper. There we are right there getting ready to drink coconut water. Now, if you're not familiar with what that is, it's the water that's in green coconuts. The reactions typically are less than pleasing with these. And there is a tarantula. Justin's particular favorite animal while we were down there. And there's the two stooges, Justin and Hansel. They provided quite a bit of entertainment while we were down there. There is the dedication of the instruments there. We had the violins, violas, cello, flute, trumpet, trombone, several other things there. It's my dad there praying the prayer of dedication for those instruments. There I am preaching on the first Sunday night. With Paul McMillan translating. Now, this is Rebecca's kitchen before we began work. Right here. And that's just the bare beginnings right there. If you notice carefully, you can see that the walls are not square. There's one of our cabinets right there in the corner. And another set right there. Those are stained here. And this is basically what the finished cabinet looked like right here. That's myself and Ariel. Both of us share the same birthday, January 25th. He turned 18 then, and I turned 23. There's Justin catching the rainwater in a can. We did get that leak fixed, but that was the first leak Rebecca had found in that house. And he's playing volleyball with the Dominicans there. And Justin, Daniel, and Timothy, and Hansel attempting to play basketball. And there's a class. Rebecca has her music class there. They were demonstrating different instruments. I believe this is an elementary class here, the yellow shirts being their uniform for that age group, fourth or fifth grade probably. And there's the music group playing Nothing But the Blood on their instruments. There's Rebecca. This is how they keep her on the field here. I guess they fed her in this picture because she looks happier. There we are putting a screen door on her there so she could sleep without the mosquitoes coming in bed with her. Building a bookshelf. There's the flag raising for the elementary school. They do it out on the basketball courts there. Very patriotic country there. Here's a surgery with the 11th grade biology class, all watching interestedly. The same view from a little farther away. As you can see, we had many interested spectators. And again, the same location, more students hanging around. And some of the animals after the surgery, so they did survive. It went okay. There on the right side is the handyman on the farm, Valencio. I do not know the other man. I believe he's an owner of one of the dogs that was brought for surgery. There's a lady from the village right here. And this is the school from the road, view from the road there, elementary school. These are the bathrooms. This is a picture here of the side of the school building. I don't know if you could read those, but on the side, those are Bible verses in Spanish. And again, another view from a different section of that wall. And this is the library right here. They lock the books in, and they also lock the people in when they're reading the books to prevent the books from being carried off. Here's one of Rebecca's classes. Rebecca left them with Christina so they could speak English here. And here we see this is a typical view of driving in Santo Domingo. You've got the street vendors right there on the bottom of the screen. Very heavy traffic. Something we don't have here. You see the timer on the stoplight that tells you how long you have till the light turns green. There's just stores lined up beside Santo Domingo. You notice there's fences and bars everywhere here. Robbery is a big problem. Here's the chapel services for the high school in the morning before school starts. They have a fair number of students there. This is American football played with Dominicans. And a lot of them played in basketball style. That means they just, whenever they're about to get tackled, they just toss it in any random direction. So that was interesting. This here is the daughter of the principal. And here's Justin. We're getting ready to get in our huge American tour bus here and to go to Santo Domingo. And Justin and John fit in there quite comfortably. And here's the chicken store right here. It's just like the chicken plant down in Athens, except here they actually start with live ones. And here's the Pizza Hut. Now, we walked right past this and went and ate Dominican pizza. I think afterwards we probably would have traded the experience. And here's our family in front of this memorial behind us is a memorial to the founding fathers of the Dominican Republic. And here's a view over Santo Domingo. You see, as you can see, there's a very, very large population and very little gospel in this area. There's us together with some of our friends at the Cave of the Three Eyes. There's my dad putting in brackets there for we had shelves and other things in the offices. There's the completed cabinets, completed shelves with items in them. Again. There's her closet right here. Put shelves in there. And also under the sinks, under the counters. And there's the completed screen door on the front. We also did one on the side for her as well. Her bedroom. Vastly changed. There's the gang all gathered around Ezekiel's computer. Hansel using it, incidentally. And Dominican-style volleyball, which is a little different than our style. There's Paul McMillan there with his grandchildren. And there's the six brothers right there. Or seven. Seven brothers there. Rebecca's seven brothers. Justin's the adopted one. The other two are, you know, pretty much already adopted. There, I'm singing a duet there with the minister of music at the Iglesia Bautista Quisquiana, a large church in Villa Maya, Santo Domingo. And that's a view of the congregation there. They have 300 members and 500 in attendance regularly on a Sunday morning. There's a family up there singing in Spanish. There is the orchestra again. They're playing, I believe, Nothing But the Blood again in this church here. And this is one of our last nights there at the farm. Just a incredible country and a place I'd love to visit again if I could possibly. Now, when we were down there and actually on the way, God did a lot of amazing things for us. I'll just highlight a few of those things here. First of all, when we arrived at the airport, we were bringing bags with a lot of medical items in them, a lot of other things that the Dominican government, they are have a well-earned reputation for being, let's just say, enthusiastic or zealous about their work when it comes to customs. And so we were expecting a lot of trouble getting that those medical items through customs, a lot of trouble getting just everything in there. But when we first arrived at the Atlanta airport, something interesting happened that really showed that God's hand was on this trip. While we were lined up and they're getting ready to check in, a family, a larger family, had just gone out to their flights, and they had accidentally left a carry-on bag sitting in the terminal. Well, you know what that means nowadays. If somebody does that, everybody panics. They shut everything down for hours, and you have the bomb squad come, everything. But just as they were calling the police, the family came back, picked that bag up, and took it away. So that, you know, right at the beginning of that trip, we could have had a serious delay, serious problem, but God took care of that. The other thing, when we landed in the Dominican Republic, we were carrying all those medical items, and we expected that the baggage would all be searched, and probably that some of the items would be held for a fee, you know, ransom, or something of that nature. But when we got to the baggage claim, we started pulling our bags off of the conveyor belt. Well, this as we were doing that, this elderly baggage handler comes running up with his cart. His younger fellow employee was lagging behind him, and he comes and starts piling our bags on top of his cart. I think he ended up getting like 10 or 12 on that little cart. And then he took off. We had to run to follow this guy. Okay, he's running through the airport. He comes, we get to customs, and they basically just wave him right through because he's just going, you know, just goes right through without any problem whatsoever. You know, that was just amazing because that does not happen down there. It just doesn't happen. Then also, we had God's clear protection throughout this whole journey. There were at least two instances in which we realized that people attempted to rob us. In one of those situations, we were the last people at the beach in Santo Domingo, and the owners of an establishment there thought they could, convince us to give them a little extra cash, pocket cash. But we happened to have along with us a first lieutenant in the National Police Force that quickly made them a little bit, you know, they cooperated after that. The other thing was when you saw that picture of the Pizza Hut there, that was, we were walking in downtown Santo Domingo, and as we were walking down through there, right while our group was walking by, I saw a pickpocketer who had just finished relieving some hapless tourist of his burdensome cash. He was walking around. He had the wallet in his hand, was going through it right in the open, right in front of us. You know, that could have been us. We were that close right there. But God protected us in that. Also, there was a great spirit of ministry and unity on our family. Really, you know, we felt it before, but this was like none other that we've ever experienced before. It was really amazing. It's not that we don't normally love each other, but you know what happens when you get a family. You're together in small spaces for long periods of time, for, you know, 10 days, 10 straight days. But God clearly gave us grace so that we could pretty much constantly maintain the spirit of unity and that spirit of ministry in order to be a witness to others. God also gave us a spirit of unity with the church and the people there. We were really able to connect with them and to understand them. Even though we couldn't speak their language very well, they couldn't speak English very well. But we really understood them, I think, and they understood us. And there was a lot of communication there, despite language barriers. And also, the final thing that I noted down here is that the timing of our departure. You see, when we arrived, we left 3 hours early for our flight. But because of traffic problems, we didn't get there until an hour and a half before our flight was due to leave. When we arrived there, there was a line not just to the end of their roped-off section, but it went probably a good 25, 30 feet past that. Just, you know, it looked like it would have taken us the entire waiting time just to get through that line and get checked in. As we were standing there, we had the same T-shirts on. Somebody had mentioned that to us. And, you know, we were standing there. We knew we couldn't make our flight on time if it kept going like that. But I know I was praying. I'm assuming everybody else was, too. Just out of the blue, an official just walked up to us and said, "Are you a group? Come over here." And within minutes, we were checked in. We were headed to our plane. We got there like almost immediately as boarding was beginning. Just right on time. Just, you know, utterly impossible things. Just one after the other. God did. His hand was clearly upon this whole trip. And I just want to give Him praise for that. And I'm sure there's several other things that the rest of my family can share here.
Our theme verse for the trip was Jude 22, and of some have compassion making a difference. And it was just so exciting to me to be able to actually make a difference in the lives of people, because we pray for missions, we give to missions, or we gave a daughter to missions. But to be actually able to go down and make a physical difference in the lives of people was just such an awesome experience for me. You know, we collected, people gave for medications for Haiti before we left, and we were able to purchase some medications and had some donations from other people. We took 4 suitcases of medications for Haiti and handed them directly to the team that was going in. And they were so grateful because they can't get things. They have the money. They just can't get things down there. And we did the spay-neuter clinic. And, you know, sometimes you wonder why God does things in your life and why God trained me to be a veterinarian when He called me to be a mother. You know, I just never had put that together. But I was able to use that to meet the needs of some people where to have their dog spayed or neutered would be 3 months' salary for them. And to see the looks on their faces when I handed it back and just wagging its tail and ready to go home. It was just awesome. And then just interacting with the people there was just incredible. This time last week, Sunday morning, we worshiped with 500 Dominicans, and Sunday night over 100 Dominicans, all sharing the same spirit of Christ and how that's universal, and just the love that they showed us and that we were able to give back to them. And I just thank you for your participation and especially for your donations and the instruments. They were just blown away by the instruments that you all donated. And the missionary wife said they had prayed 2 years for a music teacher. They did not expect God to send an orchestra. And she said maybe this is what's going to reach the hearts of these people in Juan Tomas. So we just thank you all for your part in it.
Okay, when I went down there, they had told us about the poverty. They told us, you know, I basically knew what to expect. I even expected the Santo Domingo traffic, but so I didn't have any real culture shock going down there. But what really stood out to me, really on the first day, you know, when I saw it, is that these people, they have the same problems down there that they do up here. They have the same social problems. And they have the same moral problems. The first restaurant we went into had the option of beer for their meals. You go into the gas station over there, and you know if you have immodest magazines, you know, just hanging up, you have the same, you know, you have the same issues of dress. You know, maybe a little bit more in that culture. You know, just you know, maybe a little bit less awareness of what God's standards are, but. So this trip for me really was, it just helped me to see these people, you know, as people. And as people who have the needs, the same struggles as me, and that, people that need Christ. And definitely it was good for me to see those young people that are Christians down there in that church at Juan Tomas, because, you know, you have a few of them around there that are around my age, but... You know, they basically are the church, and they're very serious about what they do.
So most of y'all probably know this was my third time going there, but every time I go, I get impacted in another area. But always one area that I'm always hit by is driving through Santo Domingo, see all those people, and... the hopelessness on their faces. But Dominicans are the happiest people in the world, and or they say that, and it is true, but they still have that hopelessness, and you can see it in their eyes. They look so happy on the outward, but when you look deeper, you see the hopelessness. And it's always harder to come back when I know that's there. And before I went the first time, The Dominican Republic was just a country. I didn't know anybody there. And that there was people like me struggling with the same things or with other things that I see others struggling with. I didn't know that until I went there. Then God gripped me. And so then he made me not want to leave. He made me want to serve him there. And that he showed me the people. And he showed me their needs. And he impacted me with that. And he drew me closer to him with that. But every time we drive through Santo Domingo or Via Maya, anywhere, there are those people. And I ask that y'all pray for them. Even though you don't know them, you don't know the people individually, you haven't met them, you haven't even seen them, but they're still there. They have that hopelessness in them. And so please pray for them.
You'll notice in the pictures that they showed where them singing, they wouldn't let me sing with them down there either. Didn't matter. They couldn't find a bucket. They didn't know the word for it. I think the Mays can probably give this testimony, but when you have a family member that's on the mission field, it's not just that one family member, but it's the entire family, it's the extended family. I'm sure Larry and Becky, you know, they're totally with Brandon, his family, while they're in China, if they could get there. You know, it's not like just, you know, that missionary on the field. You know, it's the whole family's involved. And I think for us, you know, we're involved directly, whether here or going down there. You know, it's a family thing. And that was one of the things that really came across on this trip. You go to the churches there, and the family structure in the Dominican Republic is a lot like here. You don't have that togetherness, that family that's all together. And to them, it was just such a testimony just to see a whole family up there singing or playing music. The one teacher in the school, seeing me out there, Justin, David, John, working together on a project, building project, just seeing the way we work, the relationship between a father and sons, something that's totally lacking in that culture. You know, and he was, you know, saying, you know, I want that relationship with my children. You know, how we need this. So it was a blessing from that standpoint. The whole ministry down there, Paul Linda McMillan, missionaries there, you know, it's not their ministry. Everything there is what God has done. The school, you know, start off, you know, just somebody wanting Linda to teach their children. And now you have a school down there that currently has enrollment of 375 students, first grade through 12th. In the middle of nowhere, here you have a wireless internet network with, they just, while we're down there, a man who's network consultant, has his own business, was down there working on the network, getting a for the elementary school, you know, a lab's computer lab all set up and operational, that have 24 computers. They also have across the road for the high school a separate computer lab. So in the middle of nowhere, here you have all the technology that God has provided. And with extra computers and materials that are being also placed in other schools, ministries down there. Mentioned what Dave said, what the missionary said, you know, here they prayed for a musician, here they get a whole orchestra. One of the things that happened while we were down there, the school received accreditation from the Department of Education, and that's something they've been working on for 4 years. And during that period of time, you know, here you have government officials. They wanted bribes, and they refused to pay any bribes. And with all threats, well, we'll close you down, or we'll take the eighth grade students to this school over here, you know, just a lot of prayer, they were able to get this accreditation. You know, so it's just amazing, you know, testimony, you know, God knows needs, but he just provided needs down there for the school, for the church, you know, just way beyond, you know, just, you know, asking for a basic need, and God just so, yeah, I guess, you know, our cup, you know, runneth over. God is so good that he provides more than we ever expect. And that was the testimony we got, you know, just being down there among the missionary and his wife with the people there. In general, with the church in Juan Tomas, most of the members are young adults, teenagers. The older people, a little harder to reach. You know, going visiting there, and they always say, you know, some excuse, but, you know, try to answer it. But it's this upcoming generation that's being impacted, particularly with the school, that, you know, what the future holds for that country from what God is doing in the young people there. So I think that's a big thing, optimism down there. No matter what David may say about the food was great. Coconut water is great. A little bit different, you know, getting the green coconut there. The church there in Via Maya, which is about 15, 20 minutes, depending on traffic, there Sunday morning. Notice, I guess, in the back it was open. Down there, they don't need heat in the winter, and they don't have air conditioning, but there are fans up there. But when we arrived Sunday morning, it was the Sunday school hour, and all around the perimeter of that building were each Sunday school class, chairs in a circle around there, and all around were the Sunday school classes. So God's doing a mighty work down there. One of the things, I guess, when we got back, one of the websites, the president's wife has, her foundation, made a donation to one of the schools in Santo Domingo for musical instruments, about $16,000, $17,000 worth. And look at, you know, here's schools in the capital that don't have musical instruments. And here you got this little school in Juan Tomas that God has provided instruments for. One of the things, talking to Paul McMillan, I asked him, how many schools in the country have a trained musician teaching music? And very few. So they are unique that God has provided the excellent things in an area that, you know, has so much need, but he's just shown himself powerful and strong in all that he does down there. That one service, the dedication of instruments, each individual instrument got dedicated, you know, to God for his glory. While we're down there, when we finished up, it was Sunday evening, we had dedication because the apartment Rebecca was in to dedicate that and that space, because outside of the apartment is a gathering place for these young people, the teenagers and all. So every aspect, and I think Debbie made the impression, you know, when you're down there, you feel the presence of God down there. And it's an oasis in the middle of a dry land, figuratively.
Amen. Amen. You know, as I listen to these stories, Christian people who believe they will always be in a pew in a church, and then he calls them out and does amazing, wonderful things with them. We've heard these stories again and again of the things that the Lord has done, and what a blessing it is. You've heard the story of Terry and Connie Anderson down in Haiti. What a lot of people don't know is that Terry Anderson went down to Haiti originally. He was just going to go down there and help. He was good with his hands, and he was going to help the other missionaries. And he ended up dying there, serving God, planting churches, and doing all kinds of things. So God's able to use just any person who is willing to be used. And I think the Jemanski family can tell you about that in their own lives, how the Lord used them. Now, if God is going to use you, you have to make the decision to follow Him. I want you to open your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. I'm going to preach the world's shortest sermon. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. Now, let me ask you to stand for just a moment. You probably need to do that anyway. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. There was a man, and he was talking to Jesus, and he had just said, "Master, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest." That's verse 19. And then Jesus said unto him, verse 20, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now, why did Jesus answer this man this way? Why did he answer him this way? Dear Father, we come to you and we pray that you might open our eyes so that we might really see. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus looked at that man, and he said, if you want to follow me, there is a disclosure that I need to make. He said, we are not going to my palatial home. We're not going to my home, period. He said, because I don't have a home. He said, even foxes have holes that they call home. Birds of the air have nests that they call home. He said, but I don't have anywhere I call home. I have nothing on which I base my security. I have no place to go. He said, and if you follow me, you're going to find out that there is no visible place that you're going to be able to call home. He said, if you follow me, you're going to have to step out utterly on faith, and you're going to have to believe that though I don't have a home, that I will provide everything that you need. Now, beloved, many of us struggle with absolute trust in the Lord. We struggle with stepping out and following God, following Jesus, because there's so much unknown out there. One of our men was talking with me, I guess 2 weeks ago, and he was talking about the revival that's upcoming. And he said these words, and I thought they were so revealing. He said, you know, Brother Tom, he said, I come to this point where I feel like I'm surrendered to God, where I'm willing to go where He wants me to go, do what He wants me to do. And he said, but somehow, he said, when we start talking about revival and Brother Billy Ingram coming back, he said, I start getting nervous inside. Do you know what's coming here? He said, I start getting nervous inside because I think about what he might ask me to give up. Now, he never clarified who the he was, or whether it was Brother Billy who would be asking him to give up something else, or whether it was God who would be asking him to give up something else. From my perspective, though, as I listen to an evangelist preach, or anyone who has a prophetic gift like that speak, it is always the voice of God that I hear asking me to surrender more. Now, all of us come to these times in our lives where we feel like we surrender everything. But have you noticed that after you've surrendered everything, other things begin to pop up, and you think, oh, you mean surrendering everything means that too? Well, I never thought about that. Oh, okay, you mean there's something else. All right, well, okay, well, am I going to surrender that too? Well, Jesus said, Mister, you've just said that you'll follow me everywhere I go. Did you understand that that means that you are not going to have anywhere to sleep at night? That was literally true. Jesus, many times, the Bible says, would resort with his disciples out to the Mount of Olives, where was a garden. And there in that garden, they would just kind of take their cloaks that they had, they would wrap up in those cloaks, and they would lie down on the ground and sleep. And that was where they were. It was a new thing, and all these disciples who would have had homes that they grew up in or homes that they lived in had to go out there, and they had to just give all that up and trust that the Lord would take care of them. Now, you will notice that all of them lived through the 3 years that they were following Jesus. And all the years that followed there, they lived just as long as God wanted them to live. None of them starved to death that we know. None of them died of cricks in their necks from sleeping on the ground. They all made it just fine. But there is that point where the Lord says, will you surrender to me? Will you trust me with everything that I'll provide, everything that you need? Will you just trust me? Now, when asked to trust the Lord, there can be all kinds of responses that are there. We're not told what this man said when Jesus told him that about not having anywhere that he lived. But we are told what another disciple said when he was faced with basically the same issue. The Bible says in verse 21, another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now here we have a very telling and revealing response to Jesus' call to surrender. Here was this man who said, look, I have this aging father, and I need to first go and bury my father. And Jesus looked back at him and had this very surprising response. He said, and look at this, Jesus said unto him, verse 22, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Now, I have to tell you that the first time I read that, I thought, boy, that was cold. Why would Jesus not let the guy? Because I visualized this aged father lying over there. He had just died, and they had him with his arms crossed there, lying on the bed there in his house, and he was dead. And this guy was saying, Lord, just give me half a day to go and bury my father. Bible students who've studied this and studied the culture of the day say that that wasn't what was going on. But rather than that, what this man was saying was, my father has gotten to a certain age, and what I want to do is go back and let him live out the rest of his lifetime, and then I will bury him, and then, Jesus, I will be available to follow you. Now, that's a different story, isn't it? Oh, yeah. That makes what Jesus said make a whole lot more sense. You see, there is a temptation and a tendency among those of us who are human to use very good things, very good reasons, very good issues in our lives as really excuses not to do what God says right now. We say, but God, I've got all of these responsibilities. But God, I've got all these things going on. So-and-so needs me. I've got this job. I've got my family here. I've got this. And we tend to use very good things as an excuse not to do what God says right now. Now, can I ask you, and just be very straightforward with you, if you are hesitating now about following the Lord with all of your heart, why are you hesitating? Are you using some very good thing in your life, some blessing that God's given you, and you're saying, I can't, Lord, surrender to you because of this very good thing? I can't do it because of this very good thing. You know, beloved, think about that just a moment. God knows that the world is hanging out there in the balances, that there are millions and millions of lost people. And here's this man who says, look, my father is old and I have to stay here and I have to stay available because I have to take care of him and I have to meet all his needs, and then someday he's going to die and then I'll be free. If you were the Lord, you knew that people were dying by the thousands every day, and this, the only thing that was keeping this man back from serving you was his aged father, what might you think about doing? Okay, if that's what's holding you back, I can deal with that. I can take him on to heaven. You know, I know it is a harsh truth, and I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I have to tell you this. If some good thing that God's given you is holding you back from serving God, God can take that thing. He can do it. And I would be less than truthful, less than honest with you to tell you not to tell you that. That's why we never use anything that's precious to us as an excuse not to serve God. We never say to God, suffer me first to do this. We never do that. It is a solemn warning, but it's an important warning. And then there's another response that's given here to the call to serve God. Verse 25, the disciples have moved on now, and they're in a storm. And Jesus is asleep in the back of the ship in verse 24, and the storm is raging. The disciples, veteran sailors, have gotten scared. They're frightened. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, look at this, the second response, why are ye so fearful? Jesus has said, I want you to follow me, I want you to trust me, and yet he causes a storm to come along so that he can show these disciples what one of their root problems is. He says, you are fearful. You think that just because I go to sleep in my humanity that I'm not in charge, that I can't handle it, that I'm not awake and alive to protect you, and therefore you've got that fear in your heart and you are not trusting me and therefore you're holding back. Did you know that as long as you're fearful, that fear has a way of controlling you and you cannot give yourself... That's what that man was saying at Crooked Creek. He's saying, I'm just a little bit afraid of what God might call on me to do. I'm just a little bit, what's he going to ask me to give up? What is this? Oh, beloved, can I tell you what a terrorizer fear is? What a paralyzer fear is? Fear, and I know this because fear is one of the besetting sins in my life. It is something that Satan has exploited all down through the years, that thing of fear. A besetting sin is one that you're particularly vulnerable to. The sin of fear, where you're just afraid that something out there is going to happen. If I surrender totally, this is going to happen. If this, then this is going to happen. And fear can so paralyze you that it is a generational sin in my family. Back in my ancestors, that thing was there. My father has that sin. And it has paralyzed him. He'll tell you it paralyzes him. And so it is a generational sin. Beloved, if you are experiencing fear, you're a little bit afraid just to let God have everything in your life because you're afraid of what's going to happen. I want you to know something. You are displeasing the Lord, because He looked at those disciples and He said, why are you so fearful? He said, oh, ye of little faith. You know why God does not do many mighty works? It is because of our unbelief. And if we're fearful and our unbelief paralyzes us from trusting God, you know, isn't it funny? How many people can trust God with their eternal soul, but they have a hard time trusting with their temporal life? What's wrong with that? What's the more important? Clearly our soul is, and yet we can trust Him with that, but we can't trust Him with our life. What a strange, strange thing that is. You move quickly from that story of the storm in this chapter to the story of the people at Gadara. You remember the people at Gadara, the country of the Gergesenes, it says in another place? Jesus goes into this country in verse 28, and He meets two people who are possessed with devils. And they live in the tombs, and they live in the graveyard. They are fierce, they are manic, and no man can even come close to them because of that demon possession. They're extremely strong, powerful, and dangerous men. And so anyway, Jesus walks upon that. He's not afraid because He's the Lord of the light, and He's also the Lord of those who walk in darkness. And the demons begin to try to make a deal with Him in verse 29, in verse 30, and in verse 31, they ask Him, say, look, rather than cast us out as you've done with all the other demons as you've walked about there, they said, there's a herd of swine that's here. Will you just let us go into the swine? And so Jesus said, yes, go ahead and go. You know, Jesus was Jewish, and He didn't care too much for swine. So He put them in, let them go into the swine. And the Bible says that the swine, verse 32, ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. They that kept them, that is the swine keepers, the swine herders, fled, went back into the city, verse 33, told everything what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Now stop there. You would expect that when this whole city comes out there to meet Jesus, having heard about this dramatic miracle, they're going to say to Jesus, Jesus, you great miracle worker, we have all these sick people over here who need to be healed. Jesus, you great miracle worker, we have other demon-possessed people in our area here. You could cast those demons out. And by the way, all of us need to know God better. You could teach us about God. Jesus, you are such a valuable asset here. Dear Jesus, you are great. Hang around a while, Jesus. That's what you would expect Him to say. But verse 34 surprises us in its latter part. And when they saw Him, they, look at this, besought Him that He would depart out of their coasts. That has to be the saddest response that you'll ever want to hear. Here are these folks, and they could have had all that Jesus had to offer. But for some reason, they were what? Were they more concerned about their assets, these swine? What was in their head? What was going on in their head? They said, Jesus, all we want you to do is just get out of here. What was going on in their head? Can I tell you, I have to leave that one a mystery, because for the life of me, I can't figure out why someone would want the Lord just to go away. And yet here we have it in the Bible without explanation other than just the situation there. and I leave it with you and the Spirit of God to decipher it, to understand it. But they said, please go away. I would not have thought this was something that God would have warned you to hear except for something I heard a week ago. I heard about this teen who had been struggling. He had been struggling with the fact that people were telling him that he ought to surrender his life totally to the Lord. And yet he had all these other things that he wanted to do, be involved in. He wanted his own music. He wanted his own relationships with young ladies. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. He wanted to live like he wanted to live. And finally, in a fit of anger, he told those parents who were pressuring him, he said, I just told Jesus to leave me alone. When I heard that, just cold chills came all over my body. Just came all over me. That's the most awful thing I've heard in a long time. And then I read this in my regular reading about the people in the country of Gadara. And they said, Jesus, just leave us alone. What tragedy. What tragedy. And yet we read it right in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, God wants us to know why. I leave it with you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?